If you keep your Bibles open to James chapter 4, there's quite a bit going on in that chapter. And I'm just going to take one verse, James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Cause and Effect Principle. The Cause and Effect Principle. Before we look at that text, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to open it up to our hearts. Father, we do thank you for all your word. And as we look at this one verse, we pray, God, that you would walk amongst us again and open our hearts to it. And if there's one listening that doesn't know Christ as Savior, pray, Lord, that as your word goes out, it might convict their heart. They might realize they're sinners in need of a Savior and that you might call them into your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word on everything. And pray, God, that for others, you bring edification to them. You bring comfort to them. And an application, Lord, we always ask you for applications because that's the whole purpose of your word, is to show us how to apply your grace, your glory, your love, all of the things that you give us, how we're not to keep it to ourselves, but to apply it. And this verse is the main verse in doing that. So we ask it with great faith. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to have a better understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. Now, James, of course, this verse is addressed to believers. He's talking to believing people. You can tell from the tone of it. And these people that he's talking to are sinners. They're believers, but they're a little out of control. And he's trying to rein them in. He's trying to show them that they need to be more submissive to God. In the next verse, he says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. He's trying to encourage them to be more spiritual. And the only way we can be more spiritual is to be submissive to God. The cause and effect is what he's using here to do that. And he's here to show the power that a believer has when they submit to God. The principle of cause and effect is, of course, by Newton's third physical law. It says that for every action, there's an equal or opposite reaction. You see that when you drop a pebble into a pond and you see the ripple. And believe it or not, the ripple doesn't stop. When you stop seeing it, that ripple goes all the way to shore. It just, the ripple is so small. But something is affected by that pebble dropping in the water. That's the cause and effect principle. And although we're talking the physical realm, the same thing applies in the spiritual realm as well. And our text is a great example of the cause and effect principle. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That would be the cause. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And that would be the effect of submitting. And looking at the action, the cause principle, submit yourselves, a couple of things we should note about that. To begin with, when he says, submit yourselves, it's written in what's called the Greek imperative tense. It means it's a command. It's not optional. Submitting to God is something we're commanded to do. And if you're a child of God, you will do it. And sometimes we do it without the right attitude, which in a way is not doing it at all. But when we do submit to God, we're submitting to his word. We're submitting to what he tells us is how we have a good life. And it means that we'll, and what that means specifically is that Brian is to yield his life to God's will. Brian's will doesn't matter. God's will matters. That doesn't mean I can't choose to have a cup of coffee instead of a glass of milk. It simply means that in a scheme of my life, I must live my life. I must submit my life to Scripture. I must submit my life to obeying God's word. to living in God's word, to pressing toward the mark biblically, not on my own. That was Charles Spurgeon who said, when I die, if they opened up my blood vessels, I would think that they would see nothing but Bibles and verses, because he lived a biblical life. Doesn't mean you're going to ever do it perfectly, right, Wink? You're not going to do it perfectly, but you're to do it to the best of your ability, and that's different for all of us. And all of us know if we're doing that. All of us know if we are submitting to God the way that we should be submitting to God. And I thought to myself, as the Lord put this on my heart, I thought to myself, what a great message for February, to start the year off by just knowing that we have a command to submit to God in everything we do. And the submission is not just, well, on Thursdays or Fridays, or what I like or what I don't like. It's a complete yielding to yourself. And those that are in the military can tell you that when you're in the military, it's exactly the same thing. If you're given an order, you're to do that order, you're to carry out that order. And that's exactly what God is saying. And the term means, in yielding our will to him, it means that we love God enough, we love him enough to obey his word. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Loving God only accepts obedience and submission as love. There's no other love in his kingdom. Obedience. The first man and woman that he made, he gave them the whole world. They had every single thing in this world, all the fish, all the animals. They had all the plants. They had everything except one tree. Why? Because he wanted them to be obedient to him. That's why. And they couldn't do it. And we know what happened to that, because it happened to us. We sin against God. And an example of obeying God because you love him, there's no better example I can think of than Jesus in Gethsemane. Turn to Luke 22:42. This is an example before the crucifixion of Jesus, when he set aside his will to do his Father's will. This is God setting aside his will. Luke 22:42. It says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you not see that? If Jesus Christ himself was saying, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will. What is in our life that we can't submit to him our will on? What is it? What is it that you're holding on to, that you know you shouldn't be, that you're not yielding to his will? What is it? And what is its worth? That's something we need to think about every day. Is it family? Is that more important than God? Is it power? Is it money? Is it health? What is it? Is there anything in this world that you can think of that's worth not yielding your will to the one who went up on that cross, and we just celebrated his supper? Is there anything you can think of that's more worthy than him, than Jesus? Anything? If you do, see me after service. I want to hear that. I want to hear what you think would be more worth more than submitting your life to God, considering that that's really what he did for us. Another example of submitting will. Who better than Paul? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, Wendy. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I count everything I have as rubbish. King James uses a more graphic word, but it's rubbish. Nothing, zero. And here's the reason why. We all know people we love are going to die. We're going to die. We're going to leave this world. They don't die. They're still alive. We're going to leave this world. So you can live for your family. You can live for your kids. You can do all of that. You can live to make a lot of money. You can live to have power. You can do all of that. But guess what? All of that's going away. It's going away. You don't hold on to anything. The only thing that has any value in this world that you could hold on to forever is that cross. Nothing else. Zero. He said, I count all things as rubbish, June. Nothing. Nothing. And you know what? When you can grasp that idea, when you can grasp it and say, yeah, all I want, all I think about, oh, I like this, I don't like this. When you grasp the idea that none of that matters, that the only thing that matters is that cross in your life and how you're living your life. The moment you grasp that idea, you just took a big step up. You upgraded. You upgraded big time. Big time. And what does it mean to submit? What does it really mean? It means having a willing attitude to totally surrender everything in your life to Him. A willing attitude. We talked about that. I can do things and not be willing to do them. I can do them under duress. I can do them because of a promise, but not have the real attitude to do them. Haven't we all done that? Right, Lou? We've all done things that, well, okay, I'll do it. I don't like it, but I'll do it. What's the point of that? If you're not doing it with a willing attitude, then you're not doing it at all. And that's especially true in the spiritual realm. You have to have the right attitude. Isn't that what your faith is? Did not God take you out of the kingdom of darkness and the attitude that you live with as a carnal person and then change that attitude to a spiritual attitude, give you a spiritual attitude? So now you look at things altogether different because your attitude has changed. We talked about that in Bible study this morning. Brian is still Brian. I remember the old Brian. I remember the things that I used to do, or some of them anyway. I don't go back and look at them, but I remember they're there. But I'm a new person now. I'm a different person, and so are you. Why? Because I submitted my life to Christ. I said, I don't want that stuff anymore. It doesn't make any sense to me anymore. It serves no purpose in my life anymore. My attitude towards everything that was carnal is gone. Everything. Not saying that it doesn't slip in once in a while. Not saying that I'm not tempted. I'm not saying that I haven't sinned. I'm simply saying that my general attitude is no longer willing to accept the things that were in my carnal life. No longer. I lost all my friends. I lost 60-70% of them. That's almost all. Especially if you only have five friends. But the point is, I was willing to do that. Why? Because my attitude changed. We have to understand that you have to have a willing attitude to submit. If you're submitting without a willing attitude, you're a tear. You're a counterfeit Christian. You don't love Jesus Christ because you're not willing to obey Him. And that's the only thing He'll accept. That's the only love He'll accept. Submission. Submit your life to Him. A willing attitude. You must actively choose His will over our will or your will and acknowledge His authority. That's really what it is. You know what? When Adam, I think about this, I'm not Adam, but he was a human just like me. And when God said you can't eat anything and Eve was tempted by the devil and then she tempted him, he didn't argue with her. He didn't say, no, we can't do that. God said not to do that. We shouldn't do that. We're going to die, whatever that means, but we shouldn't do that. He didn't do that. The Bible said she ate and gave it to her husband and he did eat. Period. You know, the problem was, he didn't care too much about the fruit helping the children grow, keeping them away from the doctor. He wasn't worried about the nourishment of the tree. He was thinking of the authority, that he couldn't do something. And he didn't want that. And the same way we do that, we don't like authority. You know how we know that's true? Because we all hate it. And we've hated it all our life. I'm not going to do what you say. And you want to see the natural man in action? Look at a child. What is the first thing children say when they learn how to talk? Their first word is N-O. No. And that one word means I hate authority. I don't want what you're telling me to do. I don't want to do it. And nothing has changed. All we do is mask it, isn't it true? Doesn't the government tell you that you're to do 25 mile an hour, drive certain places 25 miles an hour, and which one of you obey that authority? Speed signs, and they're going to soon have cameras behind it, and they don't even have to have a police officer there. You just do 30 in a 20, and you're going to get a ticket. And what's going to happen is sooner or later, people will rise up over that because they don't like the authority. Man, the carnal man, since the fall in the garden, it started with our seminal head, Adam, and it's in Vinny's life, it's in Ron's life, it's in Brian's life, it's in everybody's life. We dislike authority, and even though God has changed our attitudes and given us forgiveness and changed our, given us a spiritual attitude, even though we have that, we still dislike authority. It's still there. It's the strongest emotion we have, or one of them. And instead of resisting God, we need to develop the attitude of John 3:30. That attitude is, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, that erases, and we talked about this in Bible study too, that erases you. He must increase, I must decrease. Takes me out of the equation. It's not about me anymore, Newt. It's not about me, it's about him. Whatever is about me is what I do to please him, not me. That's the attitude of submission. And the way another way we do that is dying daily to self. What does that mean? And when Paul wrote that, he was saying every day, my life is in danger, physically in danger. But then again, he's also dying daily to self. In other words, getting more of God and less of him. If you noticed in your bulletin, as I said, churches are supposed to be teaching institutions. So towards that end, I put a quote that I found somewhere by George Mueller and a little breakdown of it. Take it home and read it about dying daily to self. Dying daily to self. I'm going to be putting them in bulletins quite frequently, so you might want to start a little scrapbook of them because they will help you to understand some of the things you hear here in Northfield. Now, how do we develop or adopt a spiritual submissive attitude towards God? We do that by rooting out worldly things. We do that by rooting out self things, by burning down the gate of the little kingdom of I, kicking in the door of me. To submit to God's will, we must destroy, remove, burn every single thing that doesn't line up with God's word. We have to do that. You know why? Because if we don't do that, then we're hanging on to two things. I have the cross in this hand, and I have myself in this hand. Who do I want to obey today? That's what we have. So one day, Brian says, I'm going to do this. And the next day, the spiritual part of Brian says, drop it, you idiot. Get where you belong. Get where the peace is. Get where the joy is. Get where the hope is. Get with God. Submit yourself. Who are you to think anything is more important than God? And all you have to do, each and every one of you, take this home as an application. Go home and think about all the things God has done for you since you became his child. Think about it. And if you're truly saved, you'll have a list and you'll feel terrible about not submitting to him. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter at all. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says, this is how we must remove things. Test all things. Test them. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. You know what evil is. I've told people this for the last 3 months because God put it on my heart. If you took my Bible right now and never gave me another Bible, and I never read it again, other than what I've read now, I know enough to please God. And there's not one of you here that can't say the same thing. You know the basic tenets of holiness. You know the basic tenets of righteousness. You know the basic tenets of love. You know them. You don't have to read anymore. You could please God just with that. So why do we read the Bible? What's the point? If you're not going to use the Bible to help you empty yourself out of you, what are you reading it for? You already know. Love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart. You know all of that. Worship God. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. You know all of that. So why do you read it if you're not going to use it to empty yourself out of you? That's the purpose of it. So that you have you develop a spiritual attitude of willingness to yield to God. Otherwise, what's the point? What is the point? Take that home and think about that. What's the point? And what does it mean to root out the worldly things? Lust of the flesh. Galatians, I'm going to take a shot at it. I think it's 5:19, starts at 5:19. Talks about the lust of the flesh, sexual immorality. That covers a bunch of stuff, by the way. Gluttony, evil desires and indulgences. Desires of the eyes, looking at things greedily, jealous with jealousy, materialism, wealth, sexual temptation. All of those things are lust of the eyes. They're worldly things. The pride of life. The pride. There's no sin that I can think of that's more common than pride. And what is pride? That's pride. I'm pride. I want what I want, and that's my pride. That's what God said. Kill it. In that verse that Tom read, and he says that he loves the humble, and he detests those that are proudful. He comes against them. And even if you're a child of God, does he not do that to you? Does he not put things in your life that causes you some pain, some difficulty, to make you think and repent? And isn't that what we do to children? We don't chastise our children because we don't like them or we hate them. We do it because we love them and we're trying to help them grow. Those are some of the worldly things that keeps us from submitting to God's will. You have to destroy them. Destroy them. Burn them. Dump them. You hold on to anything that keeps you from God. I don't care what it is. You may be going to a soup kitchen, Ron, and giving out food to the poor. And if that keeps you from God, burn it. Get rid of it. Nothing should keep you from God. And most importantly, you shouldn't have anything in your life that's about you that keeps you from God. Nothing. I got a command for you that says that the things that keep you from God must be destroyed. Turn with me, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. Here's what he says. It's in the imperative tense. It's a command. It is a command. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, Here it comes. The love of the Father is not in him or her. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, what? Is not from the Father, but is from the world. Do you not understand that the world in our generation and in our time is exactly the same as the tree of good and knowledge was to Adam? And this is the authority telling us, like he told Adam, do not eat of that tree. This is the authority telling us, get over yourself and get out of the world and get into me. That's what he's saying. And another thing, one more thing that keeps us from submitting to God. And it's as common as rain. Negativity and looking back. That is so common. And for the life of me, I cannot understand why I have to go back with a dirty, rotten shovel, no gloves, and start digging up all that stuff that I spent years trying to get away from, and I'm going back and I'm digging it up. I cannot tell you why people do that. I have no idea. I'm not a very educated person. I don't consider myself to be a bright person, but I consider myself to be a logical person. And the logic to me is this: if God came and paid the price he paid to pay my sin debt, why in the world am I going back and digging up the things that he died to get me out of? What's the point? I don't get it. And I've talked to 100 people that are negative in my life. And I ask them the same thing. Give me one benefit you get out of going back and looking at all those terrible things to yourself. Could be shame, could be guilt, it could be anything. It doesn't matter what it is. What's one benefit you bring into your life today you get from doing that? And let me ask you this. If you're in the habit of doing that, how in the world can you submit yourself to God? How can you do that? How can you say, Lord, I love you, I need you, I want you, but I need to take a break because I got to go back and get this off my mind again? You can't do that. You can't submit to God. You know what it's like? It's like going to God. It's like going to him when you're in sin and you know it. Who prays to God when they do that? Well, Lord, thank you very much for this and thank you for that. And in my heart, I know that I use your name in vain. And for some reason, I just don't want to tell you about it. I don't want to confess it or I did some other sin. But Lord, how about this? How about we just talk about this for now? What kind of confidence is that? How do you go to the sovereign God who knows everything you've ever done or ever will do and ask him to bless somebody else even? How can you ask God to bring high ground to somebody else when you're not on high ground? How can you do that? You can't. You can't submit yourself to God if you do that. You can't. What does he say about that? If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. You know the verse. You can't do it. I don't know why. You have to actively choose God's will over yours and acknowledge his authority in your life. Proverbs 3:5-6, Jer, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll guide your path. That has to be the only way you can submit to God. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in Brian. Don't trust in Tony or Carrie. Trust in God. Anything. anything, especially negativity, that keeps us, or looking back, which is really a form of it, that keeps us from submitting to God, we can't submit to him. Why? Because we're in a state of unbelief. You can't come to God and worship God, praise God, or ask God for grace if you are in a state of unbelief. He will not hear you. They don't believe, you don't believe Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If you're a negative person or you're in sin, you can't believe that. You can't. Or you don't believe Romans 8:28. All this thing happens to you. And oh man, this has happened, that's happened. Lord, why are you doing this to me? You don't believe Romans 8:28. All things work together. We know. We don't think. We know. I love that word know, right? We know all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Your call to God, it's got to work out for your good or he's a liar. That's the choice you're making. When you're negative, you're saying, I don't believe you. How can that be? No. This is too bad. No. And if you don't believe God, if you're not believing God, who you believe in? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? That's really what it boils down to. Your daddy's either him or it's you. And you ain't your daddy. Let me look at the second section of the text. I could stay here all day. I mean, I love this stuff. Second section of our text, we see the effect. The cause was to submit to God, and the effect is the result of submitting to God is the power to resist evil. I like to use these words now because they're not used very much. And I'm not talking about in a charismatic way of dancing and falling down dead. I'm talking about I have power to love people I never had the power to love before. I have more power now than I could ever have imagined before because now I care, but I don't care for all those reasons. James tells us, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. First he says, submit. And then he says, resist the devil. It means when we submit to God, when we do that, we have the spiritual power in Christ to resist the devil. 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he is in the world. There's nobody in this world that's greater than the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is inside of Christ. And Christ is inside of the Holy Spirit. And we're all in the Father. Who's going to beat you up? Nobody. Even if they kill you, they're not going to beat you up because they can't kill you. There was a Christian back in the Roman days. He was a great Christian, and he went to the emperor, and the emperor says, I'm going to kill you. He says, you can't. I already died. And he says, well, I'm going to put you on an island. I think it was John. I'm going to put you on an island so you have nobody there, no friends. He said, I have a friend that'll never leave me. He couldn't kill him. He couldn't take his friends away from him. So you know what he did? He just put him on an island with other people. He didn't want him to be around Rome or wherever he was. Nothing bad can happen to you. The only thing bad that can happen to you is what you put in your head. Not what God puts in your life. If Romans 8:28 and Jeremiah 29:11, Isaiah 41:10, et cetera, if all of those verses are true, nobody can hurt you. You hurt yourself. And which enemy have you ever fought that hurt you more than yourself? You're your worst enemy. And you know why? Because you're not willing to yield to God's authority as much as you should. And maybe in this new year, it's a good time to think about that. It's a good time to think about how much of God I want in my life this year. How much I had last year. How much do I want this year? It's a good time to do that at the beginning of the year. If you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? You don't have any power. And you are dead to God at this very moment. I got a Bible verse for that. It's John 3:36. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You're dead, spiritually dead. You may be around kicking. You're never going to die. You're just sinning right now against God, just like every single believer did. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. And it goes down to 10. It says in Romans 3:10, it says, there are none righteous, no, not one. Not one person is righteous enough to God. Isaiah says, man's righteousness is as filthy rags to God. No matter how good a moral person you are, it doesn't cut it with God. We're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. Doesn't mean you're going to die that way. It simply means you're going to be spiritually separated from God because of your sin. That sin debt has to be paid and paid in full because you sinned against the sovereign being. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And on the other end of that verse, 6:23, look it up. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. And you know what that means? Whoever you are, it means this. We're all sinners. You're a sinner. If you haven't received Christ, you're not going to choose Christ. So get that out of your mind. Nobody chooses God. God does the choosing. Okay? If you come to God, if he's stirring your heart, and you realize you're a sinner, that's the first step. Nobody comes to God without realizing they're a sinner. If you realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior, then all you have to do is repent of your sins. How hard is that? Didn't your mother teach you that? Didn't your mother say that if you do something that's bad, confess it? If you hurt somebody, tell them you're sorry. That's all God is asking you to do. He's asking you to just say, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. Pay my sin debt. I beg you in Jesus' name. There's not one person in this book, in the New Testament, when Jesus had his ministry, there's not one person in this book that came to Christ with that prayer and was not answered immediately. Not one. You don't have to be dead to God. And if you stay dead to God and you leave this world and you enter the spiritual realm without Christ's blood atoning for your sins, then you will pay it. And I don't care if you've only sinned against God one time, because he's eternal, the payment plan is an eternal plan, and the only place you'll pay that is in the lake of fire. And Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there's no rest day or night. No time off for good behavior, no parole, no hope. You're never coming out. But if you feel God stirring your heart and you don't want that kind of eternal life, if you feel as a sinner that you need to have your sins forgiven, you see me. Because God will, I'll tell you what God says in Romans 10:13. Right, Lou? All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All you have to do is be willing to submit, here it comes, to his authority. You have to submit and love him enough to say, Lord, I'm willing to live my life for you. It is not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You have to be willing to do that. And if you are, then for sure, he will save you. And if you're not, then you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's not my word. It's in the word that's been around for over 2,000 years. And anvils and steel metal hammers have been worn out by people trying to disprove it. You can't. It is the truth of God, and the truth of God is the only thing that will ever set you free. Nothing else will. See me or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you. He wants you to cry out for him. And he wants you to be at our table next month. Our text is a reminder this morning that our victory over evil begins. It begins by submitting to our will to God's authority. That's a spiritual takeout I'd like you to take home. And if you take that home and you readjust your life and your willingness to submit to God's authority and to put more of Him in your life than you in your life, then buckle up and watch what He'll do for you. In closing, I leave you with the words of Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Gary, I leave you with that. It's, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Take that home with you and a few other things, and then buckle up and worship and reflect God's grace in your life so everybody sees it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do that for all of your children here. And those that are listening that are not saved, oh God, we pray you might burden their heart. And those that are saved, God, burden their heart to live a more godly life, to put their will, give up their will rather, Lord, and yield to your will. Help us to do that, Lord. It's so important. Help us to grow in grace to do that. Your word says, grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that you've given us thus far. And we do look forward to this new year and the new things you're going to do in our lives. And again, we hold up those that are suffering, our brothers and sisters, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to bless them and help them to deal with the things in their life. All for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 705. We'll sing a couple of verses of I Know Whom I've Believed in a red hymnal, 705. Verses 1 and 5.